إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره نعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلل فلا هادي له أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له ونشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله ونبيه وخليله اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على نبينا وحبيبنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه ومن تبعهم بإحسان ومنا معهم يا أرحم الراحمين أما بعد السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته Inshallah, our session tonight will be the fall of Baghdad, the fall of the jewel of the Muslim world, the fall of the capital of Islam. Baghdad was established in 332 Hijri, 132, by Al-Abbasiyin, and in 1258, it will be basically destroyed on the hands of the Mongols, the barbarians, alayhim la'anatullah. We started this series about the Mongols and the attack on the Muslim Ummah in the beginning of the 7th century, and we have seen already that they started, if you look at the map, from their capital, Karakorum, and they spread to China, and from 1216, they started to go into Samarkand, Bukhara, and all of the empire of Muhammad Khwarizm Shah. Muhammad Khwarizm Shah was killed. His son Jalal al-Din Markabarti was killed, and all of his empire fell in the hands of Genghis Khan alayhi la'amatullah. And we have said that that was the first, if you like, wave of the Mongols' attack on the Muslim world. And then the second wave, they started to move into Afghanistan and Pakistan. And that ended when the Mongols started to drive their forces up north into Eastern Europe, Russia, Romania, and Georgia, Poland, Ukraine, all the way to Austria. And that ended, as we said last week, in 1242 because of the death of the Khan. Now, the major mission that has been given by Mangu Khan, which is a new Khan, which he is basically is going to revive the killing and the massacre atrocities that was committed by his grandfather Genghis Khan, is basically to move into Baghdad and take over Baghdad. And he gave that job to one of his sons, Hulagu Khan, alayhi min Allah ma astahat. But before actually we started to have a look at the fall of Baghdad, which took more than 5 years of arrangement, preparation from Hulagu Khan and the Mongols, we need to have a look at the Mongols Christian alliance, which took place in 1252. This is very important. This is not written in the history of Europe. What does that mean? Yes, we do have resources, but it is not complete. The Catholic Church will not let their historians access the details of the relationship that took place between the Mongols and the Christian alliance, except for only few that has been written only 200 years ago by some Christian historians. In our case, so far, we've been sourcing our materials from Ibn al-Athir, who died in 32, 33, So basically, he didn't witness the fall of Baghdad. So we started to move to Ibn Wasil, Wal-Juwayni. Al-Juwayni is basically supposed to be one of the advisors of Hulagu Khan. And he actually left material to look at. Another historians that started to give us an insight of what was happening, Ibn Kathir alayhi rahmatullah. And then a major Muslim scholar will be coming into one, the jihad, and at the same time his writings will be very much affected by the turmoil, the massacre and the killings that took place, and that is Al-Imam Shaykh al-Islam Ibn Taymiyyah. He wasn't born yet, he will be born in 1260s. So he will be first hand witnessing the destruction and the killing and the turmoil that the Mongols actually inflicted on the Muslims. And later on we'll see Az-Zahir Babers will very much embrace the ideas and the approach of Ibn Taymiyyah and will implement it in Bilad al-Sham and Egypt to make sure that he can actually put a strong front against this alliance, the Mongols and Christians. So we started to see the Mongols, which is the great Khan, Manco Khan, receives Louis the Ninth's ambassador. Remember, Louis the Ninth, last time we talked about him, was trying to attack Egypt, and he arrived in Damietta, but Az-Zahir Babers and the Mamlukis in Egypt managed to inflict a major defeat, and he retreated in 1248. But that actually did not let him give up. And that is basically what the Kuffar are all about. Deep in their heart, they want to destroy Islam. They want to wipe out the Muslim faith from the face of the earth. So alayhi min Allah ma astahaq, even though that he was captured and he had to be ransomed, and he did pay the money, or half of it, he actually didn't go back to France. He went back to Sabras, and he started to write letters to the French and the Pope. There is a hope, we've got a strong crusader's existence in Bilad al-Sham, we need to attack. And when he heard about the plan of Manco Khan and Hulagu Khan to attack Baghdad, he basically started to invest his time in putting forward his ideas to Manco Khan. So this is the king of France. Another king that came into the picture, which is the king of Armenia. Armenia, if you look at the map, I'll give you the bigger one. Armenia is basically a small country. They were slaughtered by the Mongols. These are part of the campaign that Batu took here in Europe, Eastern Europe, and Romania and Georgia, which is of course, actually were massacred by the Mongols. But he actually put that aside when he realized that the Mongols are going to attack Baghdad. What does that mean? He can see that he can have a unity with the Mongols, of course, unity of a weak to a strong, because the Armenians no match to the Mongols. But the Mongols at this stage, politically, they wanted the Armenians. Why? Because they are going to do what we call the ambassador job. He will go all around the Christian world, representing the great Khan, asking them to ally with the Mongols against the Muslims, so we can destroy them once and for all. And hey, there is something for you. For the Armenians, they will be able to go into the Saljuki, which they hate. This is the Turks. So they can actually, they've been promised by Hulagu Khan and Manco Khan that they will return back the lands that they have lost to the Saljuki Sultan. As well, of course, all their churches and all their properties will be given back to them. As well, Manco Khan not only contacted Louis the King of France and Haytham, the King of Armenia, he started to contact the Crusaders who have actually states in Bilad-i-Sham. And what did he promise them? He promised them that once he defeated the Muslims, I will give you Al-Quds. Again, we have a kafir promised another kafir with Palestine. And this is exactly what we have today. The Jews being given Palestine by the British. And of course now the Americans are making sure that this is the case. Again, it's the will of the Muslims. Different names, but the same history repeat itself. The Mongols did not own Palestine to give it to the Crusaders. Equally, the Americans or the British before that, they didn't own Palestine to give it to the Jews. But against the will of the people in this area, Manco Khan and Hulagu Khan promised them that they will give them back Al-Quds. Remember, Al-Malik Salih, alayhi rahmatullah, last time managed to take it back after defeating the Crusaders and the Ayyubid who actually held them against him. Not only that he contacted those Crusaders, he started to contact the Christian Arabs in Bilad-i-Sham and Iraq. And this is basically what we call the fifth column. These people living with us, they speak our language, they pretend that they are with us, but we've seen through the history, of course, that straight away when the Crusaders or the Mongols in these circumstances started to take over from the Muslims, they show their real face. And the atrocities, of course, not only from the invaders, but from the Christian Arabs, started to be inflicted on the native lands of that country. As well, he had a treaty with the king of Georgia. Again, Georgia, very close to Armenia. They had so much enmity with the Muslims from the Seljuk, and this is the time for them to basically get back their lands from the Muslims. Now, this is quite interesting. We've seen it before. Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, alayhi rahmatullah, this is his grandchildren. Last week, we've seen them actually uniting with the Crusaders. Tonight, they are going to be with the Mongols. And here we have some of them, Amir al-Musil, he's nothing to do with Salah ad-Din, but Amir al-Musil, Badruddin, look, he basically put himself to be the servant of the great Khan, Hulagu Khan. Amir Halab and Damascus and Nasir Yusuf al-Ayyubi, the grandson of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, the same thing, he put his service to the Mongols, and Amir of Hamza al-Ashraf al-Ayyubi as well participated, not only on supporting the Mongols, Islamically, this is a Muslim camp, and if you remember what happened when the Americans went into Baghdad or Iraq only recently, a few years ago, what happens? Muslim countries actually participated. Muslim countries participated for the invasion of Iraq. And they were actually coming to their own people in the Muslim world saying that this man is a terrorist, we need to get rid of him, he kills his people and he's got so and so, so we support the great Khan, the Bush, what we call them, the allies of the willing. So it's exactly what happened during the Mongols' time. And all of a sudden, you will look at Hulagu Khan and Manco Khan and all the massacres that actually took place not very far from them in Bukhara, Samarkand, Yasavur, Hurat, and Maru. Millions were killed and massacred. Cities were destroyed. And those emirs, those sultans, basically say, we'd rather be with the Mongols. They are here for peace. They're going to spread tranquility in the land. They are going to control. We better be with them. And that is exactly, like I said before, the history repeat itself. The Christians and the Mongols. Does that remind you of Quraysh and the Jews against Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, al-Ahzab? We have that. Doesn't that remind you of the Persians and the Romans, would the Christian Arabs, again, Khalid bin Walid radiallahu anhu arda, when he was attacking in al-Iraq, so it's exactly the same. Don't go too far and say those people actually represent democracy, peace. We will see that, inshallah, if we have the time tonight, what was the reaction of the Christians to the massacre that will take place soon in Baghdad with 1 million slaughtered and killed. And that's why that history is kept secret. They don't want to ally themselves with the Mongols because of the atrocities that they have caused, not only in the Muslim world, but as well in the Christian world, but in the Orthodox part of the Christian world. Khulafa'ur Rashidun managed as well not only to talk to the Christians, the Amirs and the Sultan, but he actually managed to go right inside the Khilafah, the Vizier, the head of the ministers of the Khilafah, a man by the name Muayyiduddin al-Alqami al-Shi'i al-Rafidi. This was actually a man that was next to al-Musta'sim Billah for the last 14 years. And as we know, al-Rafida, alayhim min Allah ma yastahiqoon, they have no love lost for Ahl Sunnah. One of their dreams is to destroy this Khilafah. And that was his time. Ibn al-Alqami, alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq. He actually kept in contact with Hulagu Khan while the Khalifa, Musta'sim Billah, was basically with his music, with his slave girls, with the worldly stuff that he decided to take himself into and basically leave the whole of affair to a Shi'i. And we will see alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq will do a lot of damage to this ummah. One thing that we need to understand as well, that amongst the Mongols, Christianity, we said last week, started to spread. But Hulagu Khan himself, Hulagu, who is now coming to attack, he is now the head, the general, Schwarzkopf, if you like, who's coming to take on attack of the Muslims. His wife, Dutuz Khatun, she is Mongolian, but she was Christian. This woman, she hated Islam. She basically belonged to Kirat, which is one of the Mongol tribes that we looked at earlier, and she embraced a type of Christian called Nestorians. In a Catholic faith, this is actually kufr. But we can be with the kuffar if it comes to be against the Muslims. So they were very happy. Not actually that, you will see what they will do to her. So the Kirat tribe adhered to the Christian faith, she strongly supported the Christians. So everywhere her husband will go and attack Muslim lands, who they have Christians, the orders will come from the Great Khan, no one to touch the Christian populations. No one to touch the Christian churches. They are protected. Despite the damage and atrocities and the killings that will take place in Baghdad, Damascus, Hama and Halab, no Christian was actually touched. And she always kept the highest regards and exerted absolute power. And in order to please her husband, Hulagu, the barbarian, alayhi la'anatullah, supported and promoted this Christian community. And to such a point that churches were erected daily throughout the Mongol realm. So wherever they go, straight away churches under the orders of Dutuz Khatun, the wife of Hulagu Khan, they will be built so Christianity can spread. In fact, the wives of the Mongol leaders, Monguk, we talked about him, Kobalai and Hulako, all of Christian faiths, play a leading role in the favours shown by the Mongols to the Christians. And of course, the Pope in Rome were aware of this, and in order to achieve their aims, he worked very hard to get the best out of these Christian wives and the Christian Mongols community. As I said, Hulagu Khan prepared himself and his army and put a strategy for the last 5 years to attack Baghdad. Let me tell you that Baghdad is one of the most strongest fortresses in the world during that time. Over the last 500 years, the Abbasid regimes did not spare any money to make Baghdad the most powerful fortress. But to be able to defend the most powerful fortress, you need men. Did Baghdad had men during that time? Did Baghdad has mujahideen during that time? The stories that came to us, that when Al-Musta'sim Billah took over the Khilafah, he had 120,000 strong. Ibn al-Alqami, alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq, al-Rafidi, al-Shi'i, brought that down to 10,000. Trying to say to the Khalifa, you don't need that army. And remember, 1258 we're talking about. When did the Mongols started to knock on the doors of the Muslims? 1216. We're looking at almost 40 years. So the news must have find its way to the Muslim world. The head of a huge empire was killed. His son was killed. The Mongols control all this huge part of the world from the Muslim lands. And the Muslim populations in the other side still thinking that we are safe. Isn't that what's happening today? Everybody's just put the TV on and CNN and Al Jazeera have said, oh, it's not Egypt. We're fine, we're safe. It's not Indonesia. Alhamdulillah, it's not us. It's Pakistan and Afghanistan. We can just enjoy what's happening. As long as it doesn't touch us. And that's exactly what happened then. The Khalifa, to put his armies down to 10,000, and the Muslims, the Ayyubi regime, the grandsons of Salah ad-Din al-Ayyubi, thought that the Mongols will keep them in power. Of course, they will be surprised. They will all be massacred. They have heard what they have done and all the promises that they have given to Bukhara, Samarkand, Niyazabur, and nothing happened. They didn't move. They didn't call for jihad. Who are you? Aren't you the Khalifa? The Khalifa of what? Of the best ummah. Ukhrijat linnas. Is that what we understand from the Quran? So you're not representing yourself. You're not representing Baghdad. You are representing the Muslims. And are you a short of money? Do you have money? You have plenty of it. You're so rich. You're actually, when Hulagu Khan entered the palace, he actually found 700 slave girls, 1,000 eunuchs to look after them. Sorry to say that, but that's in the palace. And I'm sure if you go today to the kings and the prime ministers and those who rule the Muslim countries, will be in that sort of luxury or luxurious life that doesn't reflect the Muslim ummah. Gaddafi, the American, says that we are going to block his money. How much this man had in America alone? 500 billions. And every second day he tells us that he hates the Americans. And Mubarak, billions, I'm sure you've heard about the 70 billions, and people said no, this is actually not including the assets that he's got in the country. And we're very poor in Egypt. People have to line up to buy a piece of bread. And they are dying because they cannot have access to medicine. And he comes up and he says that I have done nothing wrong to you. Allahu Akbar. The history repeat itself. Hulagu Khan, he had three armies, of course all of them Mongols. Hulagu Khan, he was basically in Iran, Hamadan today, and he actually asked the armies from Europe to join him under the leadership of Biju, one of the finest generals. And those who were controlling Russia, they had to come and participate in a battle, Batu. So if you have a look at the first map that I showed you, here is the armies. They're coming from Russia, they're coming from Europe. And he actually had to ask for more help from Chinese fighters. Chinese fighters during that time used to have arrows. With these arrows they used to have, they used to throw bombs. And that threw a lot of fear and damage and destruction on the fortress. So they were very skilled. And he actually wanted them because he's going to face a very strong fortress in Baghdad, alayhi la'natullah. So he actually asked for as well support from China, and himself was in Hamadan, Iran today, Rafida. So here he will start to attack. So you can see here more than one columns will come from Baghdad. With the Mongols army, he had actually other armies, Georgian army, Armenian armies, and crusaders. So we have enough Christians participating in this army, which means that when they enter Baghdad, remember the crusaders, 200 years, they could not maintain their stay in Bilad al-Sham. Does that make sense? They only wanted to get Palestine. They get pushed back and forth, back and forth. Now, for the first time, they are actually going to the capital of the Muslim Khilafah, and they are 100% that they are going to destroy it. So they are taking part, and everything that they suffered on the hands of the Muslims will make sure that they will do exactly the same now in Baghdad against the civilians. Chinese took part. Amir al-Mosul sent a regiment, and Amir Dimashq sent a regiment as well. But before he actually is going to attack Baghdad in 58, in 1257, he decided to wipe out, we talked about those people, the assassins. And this is the offshoot Shia Rafida group that was basically on the east of Baghdad. They throw so much fear on the Sunni Muslim world, and Hashashin, they used to call them, they used to have those young men well trained, and for the cause they give them the drugs and they go out and kill Muslim leaders, Muslim generals, scholars and so forth. And we said that more than one attempt was on the life of Salah al-Din alayhi rahmatullah. So they knew exactly what they were doing, and they had their place or places up in the mountain in a very harsh fortress, well fortified. Despite the fact that Hulagu Khan knows that these people hate the Sunni Khilafah in Baghdad, but he doesn't want to basically make any mistake. He decided to go after them, and he did. He wiped them out. He killed them all. The leader, Ruknuddin Shah, basically surrendered, and he said, I'm with you. I'll be on your side. I want to speak to Manku Khan, the great Khan. Who are you? Assassins, do you want to go and talk to the great Khan? So the great Khan actually didn't want to meet him, but they didn't show it that way. What they did, Hulagu Khan agreed, sent with him Mongols, police or small regiment, all the way to Krakorum. But he didn't actually walk in. He was killed before. Not inside Krakorum. As you can see, the Mongols now started to learn the European way of politics. Deceive. So that was the end of the assassins. And we talked about them. Some of them actually went to India, subcontinents, and they still exist until today. And if you remember, we talked about the Aga Khan, who was actually the head of the Muslim League at one stage. And one of them actually was given the high honor from the current Queen of England, because you know what? They helped them against the Sunni Muslims in India. History repeating itself again. And we have them today. And we trust them. Do you know who was the big man, head man for Saddam Hussein? Aziz was a Christian, yes. And that's basically a trusted man for a Sunni so-called leader. So we've got problems here in our midst. We're not learning from the history. Now, the attack on Iraq or Baghdad will come from three sides. Hulagu Khan will lead his army from the east. Katubga will lead his army from the south. And Bijo, who's coming from Europe, will lead his army from the north of Baghdad. Altogether, over 200,000 Mongols ready to take on Baghdad. That is a huge army, and a huge destruction will be taken. Al-Khalifa al-Musta'sim Billah, what is his situation? Yaqul Ibn Kathir alayhi rahmatullah, telling us a little bit about the Khalifa. كان حسن الصورة. When you look at him, he was a handsome man. صحيح العقيدة. His عقيدة is correct. مقتديا بأبيه المستنصر بالله. He followed the footsteps of his father المستنصر بالله في العدل, in justice. وكثرة الصدقات. He used to go out and give charity. وإكرام العلماء والعباد. And he used to go out and he bestowed his, what you call, يعني, look after the علماء, the scholars, and he would give them whatever he could. وَكَانَ سُنِّيًا. He was from Ahli Sunnah على مذهب السلف. Salafi. According to the Salaf, which is the correct madhab of this ummah. This man was the head of the Khilafah. Yes, we know that he didn't control much, but he actually collected so much money. What did he do with the money? What did he do with the palaces? What did he do with the injustice that was taking place in Baghdad? Baghdad is a huge city. You have over 4 million living in one of the best cities in the world. The latest you can see in Baghdad. Libraries, streets, palaces, beautiful homes, and on top of that, a lot of nightclubs. Drinking was the norm. Committing adultery was the norm. And of course, being with Christian women who were basically at the base for the nightclubs, dancers, and doing everything that you could imagine in that city. Where was he? He will go out and he will look after the ulama. Alhamdulillah, this is good. But what about the people? What about this ummah? What about the trust? And that takes me as well to the people of Baghdad. And it is us. If you go to the Muslim countries today, in Cairo, you will have nightclubs everywhere. You would think that you are not in a Muslim country anymore. You can have access to anything. Qatar, as we know, that they'll have the tournament for the soccer. And one of the issues that they have is drinking. That will be provided. What about the same sex? Don't worry, we'll be able to accommodate that, but we don't have to publicize it. So that what was happening in Baghdad is happening today. Unless we go back to our roots, unless we go back to the way of Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam and the companions, we will always be inflicted by the Jews, by the Russians, by the Americans, by the English, by the Mongols, by the Crusaders, even though we are the believers. Even though we worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and the Mongols were kuffar, weren't they? But they prepared themselves. to attack. They prepare their armies, and we were just sitting down committing sins and not paying any attention. The ruling parties, the ministers, the viziers around, of course, was exactly in the same what we have today in the Muslim world. I don't want to go into too much details. I'm sure you read the corruption, the injustice that happens, the network that those people created in the Muslim Ummah that took it back. We have so much human resources. We have so much wealth. We have so much energy in this Muslim world, but we work against ourselves. Al-Alqami or Ibn al-Alqami alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq basically was working very hard on the Khalifa not to fight. It's much better if we do give the Mongols certain amount of money, and I'm sure they will keep you as a Khalifa, they will never attack Baghdad. And that, when this is the Prime Minister working on this idea all the time, it's very difficult for the Khalifa to make a decision. Al-Mujahid Ad-Din Aybak wa Shah Sulaiman, both of them Turks, they actually went against Ibn al-Alqami and they put a case to the Khalifa. If you are going to surrender, you will be wiped out, you will be killed, you will be killed, you will be humiliated. The Mongols never keep their promises. We've seen what they have done. We better start to organize ourselves. It's a little bit too late, isn't it? 40 years. You want to start jihad now? Jihad is not 24 hours, 48 hours. Salahuddin al-Ayyubi, alayhi rahmatullah, had to change generation to stand up against the crusaders. So you can't just, in one session, say, let's start. Who are you going to start with? For 40 years, the people in Baghdad, the soldiers, they didn't fight a war. You didn't send them to help the people in Bukhara or Samarkand. How can they fight? It's a little bit too late in that respect. What they wrote about Al-Musta'sam, they said he lacked good judgment and energy, delegated power to his ministers, while he spent his time absorbed in frivolous, passionate for music, spectacles offered by passing singers, mimes, and other amusements of the sort. His bride was equal to his poor mental state. The princess who came to pay homage to him were not admitted in his presence, but could only kiss a piece of cloth of black silk, representing a piece of the caliph's robe, which was suspended at the door of the palace. They also had to prostrate themselves to kiss it. This way, the caliph sought to imitate the pilgrims kissing the black stone of the Kaaba. And whenever he stepped outdoors, the caliph did so in luxurious suits, his face covered by a black veil, which is today's the black cars. You can't see through, isn't it? When the president and the king goes around, you can't see them, can you? They're all in these beautiful cars. And so, who is this? Well, we don't know. Must be very important. So, black veil, nice, beautiful. And it has to be from Germany, the Mercedes, the big ones, which you have to spend millions of dollars to make sure. Now, Ibn al-Alqami, he was in contact with Hulagu Khan in writing, and he actually said to him that Baghdad is ready to fall. They don't have an army. They are very weak. I invite you to come and attack. This is an insider dispatch of news to the head of an army, one of the most powerful army in the world during that time, attacking Baghdad. And he's giving him assurance. Who is he? He is next to the Khalifa. And he's comforting him. Come in. No one will stand in your way. And the Hulagu Khan, of course, listens to Ibn al-Alqami alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq. And he will go to the Khalifa. What are you doing? Are you going to surrender? I can tell you, Hulagu Khan is a very gentle man. He actually is coming to protect us, to protect Islam. Can't you see what he was writing to us? He's actually said he's going to protect Baghdad and make sure that the people live in peace. Al-Rafidi, alayhi min Allah ma'astahab. And this is exactly what happened with the Rawafid, with the Americans. The biggest evidence that the Americans had in the United Nations to attack Baghdad was coming from Al-Rawafid. That Saddam Hussein had the nuclear weapons. And they fabricated that, and they put everything that they could in their power to convince the Americans that they have it. I mean, the Americans didn't need it. Just like Hulagu Khan and the Mongols didn't need it. They know that they are superior. They've destroyed so many cities before. So Baghdad is basically the jewel. We would like to see what's inside. We've dreamed of this place. We've heard so much about it. What's in it? My grandfather talked about it. He started the campaign just for this city. What's in it? The Khalifa started to consider negotiations, but within himself he can't do that. And the communication between the Ibn al-Alqami and Hulagu Khan, of course the Khalifa refused, not because he's strong, not because he's got the army, but he was hesitant. No, basically, decision coming from his side. Yaqul ibn Kathir, of course, Hulagu Khan started to bombard the fortress. Arrows started to throw on Baghdad. Yaqul ibn Kathir, fi al-bidaya wal-nahaya. And I will leave that for you, and I will make no comment. وأحاطت التتار المغول بدار الخليفة. The Mongols surrounded Baghdad and the place of Khilafah. And ورشقوها بالنبال من كل جانب. Arrows were coming from everywhere. حتى أصيبت جارية كانت تلعب بين يدي الخليفة وتضحكه. الخليفة during that time was in his palace. And he had a dancing girl. And she was dancing and making the Khalifa يعني laugh. يقول ابن كثير وكانت تسمى عرفة. This slave girl, the dancing girl, her name was عرفة. جاءها سهم من بعض الشبابيك فقتلتها. One of the arrows came from the windows and she was killed as she was dancing in front of the Khalifa. The city is going down. The Mongols are attacking, and this man is enjoying himself. فانزعج الخليفة من ذلك. He was so angry and so surprised that this has happened. وفزع فزعا شديدا وأحضر السهم الذي أصابها. And he went and he got the arrow that actually hit the dancing girl عرفة. And on it he read, إذا أراد الله إنقاذ قضائه وقدره أذهب من ذو العقول عقولهم. If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted something to happen, He will take away, He will take the brains away from the intelligent people, and that will never let them think. And that is his position. He can't think. And that actually came from message to the Khalifa. What did he do? And listen to that. فأمر الخليفة عند ذلك بزيادة الاحتراز وكسرة الستائر على دار الخليفة. So he went and he asked his slaves to put more curtains on the windows so we don't have anything coming in. Living in their own worlds. Allahu musta'an. Go in the bunkers. Let's hide. It's not us. Of course, the Sulaiman Shah took a small army going out the fortress to attack the Mongols. Of course, he didn't stand a chance. He came straight away to the fortress, putting to the Khalifa the real situation that we cannot fight. We have to surrender. And that is basically what the Khalifa is going to do. And that is what I just said. Ibn Kathir described the position of the Khalifa and the beginning and the end of that Khalifa. The Khalifa sent Ibn al-Alqami, who said to Hulagu Khan, the Khalifa is going to surrender. He wants to meet with you. Hulagu Khan, of course, in his tent, around his soldiers, he said, yes, let him out. And he did actually leave the palace. The quarter or the headquarter of Bani al-Abbas. Rulers around the world used to tremble when they go into that palace. Now, the last Khalifa is going out, surrendering to the head of the barbarians, Hulagu Khan. With him, Hulagu Khan insists that he should come with all his advisors. How many were them? 700. They came out, beautiful clothes, of course, very luxurious. When they arrived to the big tent of Hulagu Khan, he stopped them. He said, I'm not going to meet all of you. 17 of the advisors of the Khalifa, I'll basically meet with, and the rest need to go where they will have reception. Actually, the news was that Hulagu Khan's daughter will marry the son of the Khalifa. So they were coming out to attend that wedding, if you like. Big thing. Another narration said to sign the treaty. So those 17 were taken to the tent of Hulagu alayhi la'natullah, and the rest were taken to a place where they were all killed. This is all your vizier, ministers, people on the top class. And the Khalifa was the 17 with him, by himself, surrounded by his vizier. All of them were killed, except for him. And of course, Ibn al-Alqami, Khalifa all of a sudden, see him standing next to Hulagu, talking to him in such a way that he realized that there is a relationship between them. It's too late. He can't do much now. He was actually communicating with the Mongols way, way back. And he actually asked for the Khalifa to come forward, and they put chains in the Khalifa. And he asked for his two sons. His two sons were basically killed. Al-Walad al-Akbar Ahmad Abu al-Abbas and the middle son Abdul Rahman Abu al-Fadail. Both of them were killed in front of Al-Khalifa. His daughters were taken prisoners. Isn't that exactly what they did in Bukhara and Samarkand? But here, Baghdad, this is the capital. This is so important now of these events. Ibn al-Alqami alayhi la'natullah said, there are other people actually in Baghdad that you might need to see. He's talking to Hulagu Khan. Who are these people? He went back and he called all the ulama of Ahli Sunnah, the fuqaha, Huffaz al-Quran, the khutaba in masajid. They brought them out and they were all killed in front of the Khalifa. So the Khalifa is still alive, in chains, witnessing those people getting killed. His sons, both of them, were killed. And now the ulama of this ummah basically were killed. From those of ulama sunnah who were killed, Muhyiddin Yusuf. Muhyiddin Yusuf is the son of Ibn al-Jawzi, one of the ulama of Ahli Sunnah. That's his son, who was a faqih. His three sons were killed, slaughtered. Abdullah, Abdul Rahman, and Abdul Karim. Mujahiduddin Aybak and Sulaiman Shah, who started to do jihad, were slaughtered as well. On top of that, Shaykh al-Shuyukh, the head of the mashayikh in Baghdad, and the one who actually educated the Khalifa, Sadruddin Ali ibn al-Nayyar, was slaughtered, alayhi rahmatullah. And then after that, al-A'immah, wal-Khutaba, wa hamalat al-Qur'an, all were killed. الرافض عليه من الله ما يستحق. That actually happened, and then the Khalifa started to put together the treaty with the Hulako Khan alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq. Now, what sort of treaty do you think this would be? You are basically weak, you're defeated, and I am the master of the land, I've got the armies, I'm going to destroy you. So Hulagu Khan told the Khalifa that everyone who carries a weapon inside Baghdad has to drop it. Nobody's actually fighting inside Baghdad anyway. Everyone in Baghdad was trembling with fear. They are waiting to be slaughtered because they lived too long, ignoring what was happening in Bukhara and Samarkand, and now it's actually happening to them. So what are we talking about here? They don't have weapons anyway. But he said, I don't want anyone carrying weapons when we entered. And he said, you will be taken to the city in your chain, and you are going to tell us where are the treasures of Bani al-Abbas. So he's going to guard them where the Swiss banks and the American banks. The same thing again, but unfortunately, we're not actually looking at our history and learning from what's happening. Every Muslim leaders today, they have so much money. What did he do with it? How many lives they are going to live? When you have billions, take one and leave the rest for the people who are suffering and dying. And this is actually a nice conversation that took place between Hulagu Khan and the Khalifa when he actually led them to the treasure. He said, you've got all this and you didn't spend it in preparing the city, at least, not for the people, but to defend yourself. He said, this is Qadarullah. This is the fate of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Made me do this. He said, Hulagu Khan alayhi la'anatullah. He said, Qadarullah, you will be killed. And he gave him some of his gold and precious item to swallow. And that's where Mubarak at the moment, he's in jail. And he was the richest man. Not in Egypt. He's actually richer than Bill Gates. But we didn't know that in Egypt, that he was that rich. Because he doesn't come in the magazine, Forbes, the 50 richest men in the world. Of course, they don't bring the other kings and the prime ministers. And I'm sure they will make the top 10 lists. What's his name, the guy in Indonesia, that they kicked him out. So, what's his name? Sukarno? Suharto, and his son Mimo or Midu, or what's his name? Yeah, he was so rich. Mercedes everywhere he would go, and bodyguards. Why? Because you're so intelligent? No, because I'm the son of the Khalifa and the son of the president. So Hulagu Khan basically told the Khalifa that you will walk in and basically your sons are to be killed, and he did that. And he gave the orders to the army to go kill, plunder, rape, destroy the city. And he gave the orders to protect the Christian churches and the Christian populations, not to be touched. Hulagu Khan alayhi min Allah ma yastahiq killed almost 1 million Muslims. Some people take that a little bit higher, and some take it to 800,000. How long did that take? 1 day, 3 days, 4 days? 40 days. One Mongol saw 40 children in one of the alleys crying. Children, their mothers were raped and killed, and these kids were just crying. And the Mongols, with his mercy for these kids, went in and killed them all. Slaughtered all the children. Nothing new. Bukhara, exactly the same thing happened. Samarkand, the same thing happened. The bombardment happened here, it happened there. So much hatred for Islam, subhanAllah. Where did they get that from? Not only did they actually committed all this crime, the biggest of them all, they destroyed the library of Baghdad. The biggest and the most important library in the world during that time. Books from religious book, Quran, Sharia, to science, medicine, to translation for all walks of knowledge around the world, in all different languages. Some people said that in this library of Baghdad, they used to have over 400 staff members. Each will look after a section. And if you walk in, you have to go through them to access any part of the knowledge that you're after. How sophisticated that was. They actually went in and started to take these books and throw it in the rivers, Dijla. And they said that the river turned into black and red. And this is the pens that they used to use to write these books. Al-Rafidi, Ibn al-Alqami, of course, when Baghdad submitted, he made him the governor of Baghdad to reward him for what he did. Inshallah, next week, I will just make a comment of what Ibn Kathir said, and then I will go through what the European, I'll just read for you this one while we're talking about the killing and the massacre and the barbaric approach. One of the historians said, Hulako was a great spirit and a great soul. He was very knowledgeable. True, he spilled much blood, but only the blood of the wicked, not that of the good and honest people. He preferred Christians to infidels. So millions were killed. They're happy with that. And he went on saying, he made Muslims wash pigs with soap every Saturday and feed these pigs with almonds and dates every night. He forced the Muslims to eat pork. Actually, this is what happened in Spain a few years ago. And that's the message that Louis IX, we discussed it last week, when he sent it to Al-Malik al-Salih alayhi rahmatullah, what they have done to the Muslims in Spain gets repeated again by another kafir, Ahlul Kitab. Kafir. How much they have in their hearts for us. Only history can tell us. We lead the history talks. And this is something that we need to learn. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed the Quran to Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and told him about the stories of the previous nations. You need to learn. You need to look back at that history and learn from it. You don't just read it to go to sleep and enjoy it and have PhD and be a alim. No, we need to take it a little bit further. We need to learn in our daily life. And the kafir, the Mongols, and the Christians, people of the book, equally, if they are not killing, they actually agree to what is happening. For that reason, that part is not very clear in their history books. It's not something that they would like to actually teach in their history books. Inshallah, we'll have a look at that next week, and we'll have a look at the same atrocities that took place in Baghdad, in Bilad al-Sham. This video, I'd like you to see how they have killed the Khalifa of Baghdad, the Bani al-Abbas. Not sure what's going to work. That's the Khalifa. So he was actually wrapped in a carpet, and there's two stories. One, they got the horses and tripped on top of him until he died, and the other is they kicked him by the feet until he died. There's two stories why they did this. One is someone said that if the blood of the Khalifa spilled, there is a bad omen. But the true story is that the Mongols' tradition, when one of the leaders die, they kill one of their leaders, and we've seen that early when Genghis Khan took his brother, if you like, or his friend, and he broke his back. If you remember what he did to him, they don't spill blood. They kill you, but they don't spill blood. And another thing that they have done as well is the grave of the Khalifa is not known. And that's exactly what they have done to Genghis Khan or all the other Khans. So no spilling of blood and no track to the graves. This is more of a story that actually recorded in the Mongols' tradition, that that's how they deal with the honorable people or the leaders of their nations. And they actually dealt exactly the same death to Mustasim Billah. They wrapped him up, no spilling of blood, and his grave is not known until today. So inshallah, next week we'll have a look at Bilad al-Sham, and of course from Bilad al-Sham the Mongols will have only one state to conquer, and that is Egypt, where we will finish with Ain Jalut inshallah. Sallallahu ala nabina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi wa sallam.